The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, we're learning more about how Christ is a better sacrifice. In this sermon, the first half of which we're posting today, we find that a better sacrifice than the sacrifices of bulls and goats was needed for heavenly purification. The blood sacrifices of the law only purged the patterns of the heavenly things. They were a symbol, but the pure blood of Christ purified us for the heavenlies themselves. Once again, we see that the old economy of law worship has been changed by the death of Christ on the cross, and the new way of worship in the age of grace has been implemented. Christ's sacrifice actually put away sins in substance instead of in symbol. Join us today as we continue looking at our better sacrifice.
Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's dim was this was done. From above to call me object.
You may recall that the overall theme of the book of Hebrews we've learned is better. Better. Jesus Christ is a better high priest, a better sacrifice. We have a better tabernacle. We have everything in the age of grace is better than it was under the age of the law. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was not the problem. We were the problem. But if you'll recall, everything that happened under the law, according to Jesus' own testimony, was pointing us to Him. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And the Scriptures He was talking about was the Old Testament. That's all they had in that day. Amen. He said, "But they are they that testify of Me." I heard Elder Sonny Powell say one time that if you'll look at the Old Testament, even those old genealogies, everything in the Old Testament that seems boring and old fogey, so to speak, if you'll look at it from the standpoint of it's pointing us to Christ, that'll make everything a whole lot more interesting and lively in that Old Testament. But you see, what had happened was the Jews in the day of Christ, when Christ came incarnate, they had sort of gone to seed, if you will. They had gotten to the point where they were not, they were steeped in their traditions. They were not expecting the Christ to be what Christ was, which was not a political leader, but an eternal Savior. And so we've been looking at that through this book, and now we've come to down to the 18th verse of the 9th chapter. As we're looking in this 9th chapter, we have seen that it's talking primarily about Christ being a better sacrifice. If you'll recall, you go back to the chapter 7, it was primarily focused upon Christ as a better high priest. In chapter 8, we were primarily focused upon the fact that we have a better covenant. In chapter 9, we've up to this point, we've been looking at the fact that we have a better sanctuary. But beginning here in verse 18 and going on down through chapter 10, we're seeing that Christ is a better sacrifice. He is a better sacrifice because a better sacrifice was needed. Amen. We looked last time that we were in the book of Hebrews at the verses 11 through 17, and we saw that a better sacrifice was required for divine reconciliation. You remember, in verse 11, he said, "Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He didn't go there to try to get it. He didn't go there to make it possible. He obtained it for us. Having obtained is the clearest statement of the fact that it's already in existence that we can have. He has obtained eternal redemption for us, which means that we don't have to obtain it ourselves, which is so important if you understand what a sinner you are. Now, if you think there's something in you that you can endear yourself to God and you can cause God to be indebted to you to where that he would have to save you, then that's a different story. The gospel I'm trying to preach tonight is only for sinners. Right. It's not for those who don't see themselves as sinners. If you don't see yourself as a sinner tonight, you're not going to enjoy the message. Now, you may not enjoy it anyway, but that won't be because the message isn't the best message. It'll be because the deliverer of the message messed up. But you sure won't enjoy the message if you don't see yourself as a sinner. So coming on down now, we looked at several things in verses 11 through 17. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read just a few verses here. In verse 18, he says, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." There's that better sacrifice. Now, what we have seen here
is a focus upon the fact that a better sacrifice is required for heavenly purification. You see, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. There is nothing in this world that can pass through the gates of heaven in the condition that it's in. You and I can't pass through the gates of heaven in the condition we're in by nature. There's no way. You know, one of the reasons I believe the new birth is required is because that if we, you know, if God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world and Christ had come and paid the sin debt, but there was no change in us, we wouldn't be fit still for heaven. Because something had to be changed. There had to be something different. There has to be something new. There has to be something pure within us that would be able, in order that we would be able to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. Now, I'm not sure this is the correct way to put it, but I heard a preacher one time. He was of a different persuasion, but I thought it was a pretty interesting way to think about it. He said, if you had never been born again, you wouldn't enjoy heaven anyway. And I think there's some truth to that because the natural man desires the natural things of this life. We get to heaven, we're going to be praising God. We're going to be surrounded by all the spiritual purity up there. Now, like I said, I don't know if that's the correct way to say it. I think you would enjoy heaven a whole lot more than hell. But here's the point is that we had to be made fit to be in the presence of God. And that's why the new birth was required. And notice what it says here. Let's look at this. A better sacrifice for the heavenly purification of these things. Okay? Now notice that Moses dedicated the first covenant with the blood of animals. We've seen this in the first two or three verses that we read. He said the first testament was dedicated with blood. And it says that when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and so forth. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant or of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And then he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Okay? Notice here that the blood of calves and goats was sprinkled on everything. Back over in Exodus chapter 24, we read about this directly, about what I believe the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And not to go too far afield here, just notice that this is after God has given those Ten Commandments and he's given the law there on Sinai. And now Moses has come down from the mountain and they've sacrificed. And verse 6, it says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Okay? And then he read the book of the covenant and in the presence of all the people, and the people committed that everything God said to do, they would do, which they promptly didn't do. But that's another message in and of itself, because the law wasn't given to give them a pathway to heaven. The law was given to show them how exceedingly sinful sin was and to remind them that they couldn't keep the law, to remind them that they were sinners. Again, it wasn't the law's fault. It was our fault. It was man's fault. But notice what he did. The altar had to be purified with blood. And the reason for that is because it was an earthly altar. Okay? Now, I don't want to, again, read too much into it, get too far afield, but I believe what we're going to see, he's talking about the patterns of things in the heavens, which that altar was. It was a pattern of the things in the heavens. Now, I don't believe the altar in the heavens had to be sprinkled with blood, but it was sprinkled ultimately with the blood of Christ. Okay, so, but what he's saying here is that even the holy things on this earth had to be purified in some way. Symbolic, certainly the blood didn't literally make it cleaner, because blood's a kind of a nasty thing, right? But what it did is symbolically and ceremonially, it purified even the altar. The altar had to be purified. So the altar had to be purified with blood. But notice also in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. The people had to also be purified with blood. Now, we're going to talk a little more about that in the next section as we keep going, hopefully tonight, and we'll see. But the people, not only the altar, but the people had to be sprinkled with blood. And by the way, he didn't pour it out. He didn't spill it. He didn't set up some kind of shower somewhere that they could walk through. He went to them and he sprinkled it on them. Okay? There's a reason for that. Again, I don't know all the symbolism here, but I know one of it is that Christ didn't just spill his blood out there indiscriminately.
Amen.
His blood was sprinkled upon his people. His blood was shed for his people. This was not an accidental shedding of blood. This was not an accidental sprinkling of blood. This wasn't just a big old mess that Moses created. This was an intentional application of the blood to a specific people. And that's what happened with Christ. So, now, notice in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 9. Notice it says, as Moses did this, he said, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Now, if you go back over to Exodus chapter 24, where we were, this is where this is taken from in verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant," testament and covenant are basically interchangeable here, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." I don't want to, again, get too far afield, but I think it's important to notice these are symbolic gestures. These are ceremonial gestures. Not one sin was put away by the sprinkling of this blood over in Exodus chapter 24. What it did was it pointed them to the fact that blood would have to be shed for their sins to be put away. And the fact that it was that this blood was only applied to the nation of Israel is not teaching us that only children of Israel, only descendants of Abraham, were saved in the Old Testament. The descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, the Israelite people, the nation of Israel, was symbolic of the whole covenant of grace and all those who are in it throughout the world. It was a representative sample, if you will, okay? But it's important to understand that what it's teaching us there is specific atonement, specific redemption. It's not offered out there to everyone. It was given to someone. You know, I heard it say one time that only three options, there are only three options of Christ's death. Either he died for everybody, in which case everybody will be saved and in heaven, or he died for nobody, which means nobody will be there, or he died for somebody.
That's right.
And we believe he died for somebody, and that's what he's teaching us here, you see. You know, if you go back over to the third chapter of John sometime, and you read about those verses leading up to John 3:16, which has been taken so out of context, he says, but about verse 14, I believe it is, he says, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, I want to ask you a question. Was the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness lifted up for all of mankind?
No.
Was it lifted up for the Amorites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or anybody else over there? No. It was lifted up for those, only for those children of Israel that were there. And in that, and also it didn't apply to everybody. Some of them had been bitten and had already died. Some of them were bitten and didn't look, you know. But the point is that it was pointing us to the fact that Christ was lifted up not for everybody indiscriminately, but for a specific people.
Amen.
And you see, and that's what he's teaching us here. He says, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." That also reminds me of something else. That reminds me of a statement that I read about over there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27 when he took the cup. And we're told he gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it." And here's why he said, "Drink it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Can we escape the connection there? Can we not just see it so clearly? I understand that sometimes maybe in that day there was some things that were obscured and they didn't understand everything that was going on. But looking back on it as we do, and now with the scriptures that we have, the Old and New Testament, can we not see that this blood is the blood of Christ that had to be applied in order for heavenly purification to occur? The other was a ceremonial purification that applied to them here. But this is true purification. This is the real deal, so to speak. Now, verse 22 reminds us of another fact, that the law, and I mean the Mosaic law, was a bloody law. You know, some in PETA today would probably have a real hard time existing back in that day, to see all these sacrifices that those Old Testament saints made and they were required to make under the law. It wasn't because they were bloodthirsty. It wasn't because they just didn't like goats and calves and sheep. It was because the law is a bloody law, because without shedding of blood is no remission, no remission of sins. And that was pointing us toward the fact that every single sin that we have ever committed has to be paid for. Our God is a perfectly righteous God. He's a perfectly holy God. He's a God in whom there is no blemish. He's a God who cannot look upon sin, who cannot he cannot stand to be in the presence of iniquity. Go back over there and read Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 sometime, and he'll tell you about that. I'm not quoting it just right, but he'll tell you he's a God. He said, there are purer eyes than to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin. He cannot even, that doesn't mean he doesn't see it. He doesn't know it's out there, but he cannot have it in his presence. You want to know how bad God hates sin? You only have to look one place, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, if the only way to save your soul was for me to sacrifice one of my children, your soul would not be saved. But you see, God is a thrice holy God. The reason they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," is because our God, who is a Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in every aspect of his being, he is holy. And a holy God cannot stand sin. You want to know how much he hates sin? He didn't wink at it to let his son escape the cross. You know why his son had to go to the cross? Because God hates sin so much that every sin has to be paid for. Right. God is so righteous, he is so just, that every single sin, every sin you commit, did you know that that sin's got to be paid for? Mm-hmm. Every sin you and I commit, praise God. We're going to see God does not require that sin's payment at your hands. He required it at the hands of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it was necessary, therefore, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is, it was necessary that these earthly altars, earthly temples, these earthly ceremonies, these earthly people that were serving in there, that they had to be purified with these earthly sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, it required a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats in order for our heavenly purification to occur. The Old Testament economy, therefore, was a pattern. One of the reasons I'm so thankful as Primitive Baptists that we worship in such a simple way is because I believe it shows clearly there's a break between the Old Testament economy and the New.
Amen.
You see, there are many denominations today that have imported the ceremonial aspects of the law into their present worship service. There's what I call the high church approach. There's great noise, there's great musicians and big organs and choruses and choirs and all that that come forth. And it's almost like, I believe some of the Old Testament priests would feel at home in those churches.
Yeah.
Now, the Old Testament priests wouldn't feel at home in our church.
Amen.
They wouldn't recognize what we're doing because it's different, because the Old Testament way of worship passed away. In that day, there was an economy that required, it was a pattern that required them to see things visibly that we now can read about in the scriptures. See, they needed to see things visibly that pointed them to Christ. They needed to see the little sheep and the goats and the bulls and the calves sacrificed and shed their blood in order for them to get a vision of what Christ was going to do when he came. We don't have to see that anymore.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.